stand with me and go to John chapter 5. The Gospel of John chapter 5. Thank the Lord for our music ministry. Help me praise God for them. Oh, that sounds like raindrops. I said, help me praise God for my music ministry. Amen. Thank you. That's better. I appreciate it. Amen. John chapter 5, verses 2 through 9. John 5, 2 through 9. If you're able to stand, stand. If you can't stand, it's all cool. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was a pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years, 38 long years. His brother has been sick almost four decades, Mama Tessie. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? What a strange question to ask a person that's been sick 38 years. I can't, sir, the sick man replied, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. I want you to nudge your neighbor and say, neighbor, don't just sit there. Do something. Oh, man, turn to your other neighbor. Don't nudge him too hard. I want no fight to break out. Hey, man, we got top flight security to take you out of here, though. Turn to your other neighbor and say, neighbor, don't just sit there. Do something. God, we thank you. God, we praise you. God, we magnify you. And God, we lift you up because you are good, you're kind, you're merciful, you're all that and then some. And it's in the strong name of Jesus we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Don't just sit there. Do something. We often find a common ground between the pulpit and the pew whenever I mention anything about losing weight. There's a connection. There's a relationship that kind of rekindles and gets started there, Brother Nathan. Whenever I mention anything about watching our weight and going to the gym and having to work out and having to discipline ourselves so that we can be fit, we find a common ground that when I say it, we all bust out into laughs and tears because we find ourselves someone on that mat, or we find ourselves somewhere within that where we're like, we all have something that we have in common, that we have a goal that we want to be able to achieve. We all want that summertime body. We all want that spring body. We all want that winter and fall body. We all want that beach body. We all want that Cancun and Mexico and Puerto Rico body. We all want all of that. We can all attest to that. Amen. We want that. But the problem becomes the pathway we have to take to get there. Oh, God, Thanksgiving is right around the corner. We're a few days away from Thanksgiving, and we're already anticipating the collard greens that we're going to eat. We're already anticipating the cornbread and the fried hot water cornbread that we're going to eat. And for some reason, some already got their chitlins in the freezer ready to be cleaned and thawed out and cooked. We all have in our minds the sweet potatoes that we want to have, and not the sweet potatoes from the can, but the ones from the store that you have to cut off and then cut those bad boys up and put them in a black pot and put some sugar and put some butter and put some cinnamon and nutmeg on there and pop them bad boys. Oh, God, help me today. We want the summertime body, but we got candy yams and meatloaf and turkey and ham on our minds. We're already anticipating what we're going to wear for Thanksgiving dinner. We're not wearing a suit. We're not wearing the bow tie. We're wearing some elastic pants. We already got our palace made out. Where are we going to sleep in between meals? We're not waiting until Thursday to eat. We're going to go in the kitchen and just taste test Wednesday night. We know what we want to do and how we want to achieve that. I tease Zion. Sisters, they see a son all the time because he's on the track and field team for CCHS. I say, you think you're better than me, don't you? Pastor, what you mean? You're running all around the city with your shirt off. You think you're better than me, don't you? Nobody care. Running around the whole city with your shirt off. I could do it too, Jariah, if I wanted to. Jerry, the cops might get called. We all know where we want and how we want it and when we want it, but we get deterred by the pathway that it takes in order to be there. Brother Moses, I come to realize we as saints of God, we love the idea of change. We will shout off of change. We will run off of change. We will dance off the change. But as soon as we mention the work of change, Dr. Green, the praise stops. Because change sounds good until we're confronted with the work of change that must be done in order for there to be real change. I like what Pastor Howard John Wesley says. He says the first level of change in your life happens in your desires. He says the first level of change, if there's ever going to be a change in our lives, for me, it might be losing weight. For you, it may be something else. For others, it may, for this one on this side, it may be in better with their money. For this one over here, it may be relationships. But whatever level of change that we desire in our lives will not happen until there is a desire. Everybody say desire. Everybody say desire again. Nothing is going to change significantly in our lives unless there is a true desire. Not just for the change to happen, Brother Lilly, but for the actions to be able to happen, to lead us to the change. We know the output. We know the results. We know what we desire. But it is the work of change, Dr. Lane, that has to start with a desire first. That will lead us to getting better. Oh God, I have not lost the weight that I desire because there is no desire for me to go and work out. None whatsoever. I think about it and I get disgusted. I have not achieved what I want to achieve, Brother Welch, when it comes to weight loss because I have not changed up my eating habits. I wake up already outlining what I desire to eat for the week. Not the day, but the week. Until there is a desire for me to want better for me when it comes to my health, it's not going to happen unless there is a desire on my end. Brittany loves me, but she can't do it. The girls love me, but they can't do it. My parents love me. They can't do it. Whole world loves it, but you all can't do it. It has to be a desire for a significant change to take place in my life. Let me turn it back on you. Nothing will change in your life until there is a desire to want to do better. So let me help us out real quick before we jump into the text. You have no right to complain when there's no desire on your end to do better. Okay, let me go over here. You have no right to whine if there's no desire on your end to do better. You have no right to vent if there is no desire on your end to effectively move you to change. There's a man that has been sick for 38 long years. Have been going to the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. Legend has it that there's a superstition that an angel of the Lord comes down and stirs the water at the pool of Bethesda. And that whomever jumps into the pool will be healed. 38 years. He's been in the vicinity of the pool, but has never been healed. Can you imagine? Week after week, day after day, month after month, he comes to the pool with the hopes that life is going to change for me today. But get to the end of the day and have to go home, Mother Tessie, and realize it did not happen for me today. Can you imagine the emotional and mental fatigue and the hopelessness, Nathan, to continue to come back to a place every day for 38 years? And my condition has not changed. What do you do? How do you handle consistent misery? That you have the hope, Candace, that this is going to be a different day, a new day, but you wake up and go to bed, Mother Algie, with the day the same way, like it started 3 weeks ago.
My God.
38 years, his brother has been there, and not just there by himself, but he has been around other sick people in worse conditions than he's in. And they all have the hopes that this is going to be the day that the angel of the Lord is going to come and stir up the water and I'm going to jump in and be healed. But they all sit there lame, blind, and paralyzed. They all have something in common. We all got something messed up with us, wrong with us. And we're here with hopes of the same thing. So I'm eyeing you about if you're sitting too close to the pool. Because if I see something that even resembles an angel coming down the stairs, I'm pushing you out the way so I can get in. You looking at me, I'm looking at you. And we end the day the same way that we started 5 months ago. We came here broken. We came here bruised. And we leave the same. But the Bible, the story, kind of takes a shift. Because it says in verse 5, one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. But Jesus saw him.
That's good. You can stay right there. That's good.
38 years he has been ill with this condition, Sister Ross. But just that particular day, he's there at the pool of Bethesda. And the Bible says that Jesus sees him. Not that the paralyzed man, not that the sick man sees Jesus, but Jesus sees him.
That's it. That's it. Right. He sees you. He sees you.
He's there at the pool of Bethesda, minding his own business, waiting for someone, for the angel of the Lord to come down and to stir up the pool, but Jesus sees him. There is something about this man's affliction and his illness that out of all the other sick people out there, that it catches Jesus' attention, and he comes to this man and he asks him the question, would you like to get well? If you and I are going to be able to see any significant changes in our lives, here it is, saints of God, put this down. It's going to be on the screens in just a second. Take a picture of it and save it. Don't look to others to do what only you can do. If you want to see real change in your life, if you want to see real growth happen in your life, you and I cannot look to others to do what only you can do. Even though this brother is sick, even though he has a condition, even though he has a prolonged condition that has been going on for over 30 years, almost 40 years to be exact, there was something that is still required of him. This brother is needing to exercise his faith and his belief and his hope and believing that in any moment now things can change and happen for my life to be able to change in a significant way. Don't just sit there doctor, but you have to do something. Then, pastor, what is it am I to do? No matter how long your condition may be, no matter how long the situation has been going on in your life, you have to reach way down on the inside and pick up every bit of hope that you have to be able to carry you every day of your life, and recognizing the fact that this could be the day that my life changes around. I don't know when, I don't know how, but this could be the moment that God changes my life. So what are you saying, pastor? What do I have to do? I got to wake up with an expectation every day. And I know sometimes it gets hard. It gets hard. It gets hard to be able to wake up with hope for a brand new day when you have so much frustration and disappointment around you. But you got to reach way down. You got to reach way down to be able to pick up every ounce of hope that you have, to tell your day that this is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that God has made. This is the day that the Lord has created. And this could be the day that my life changes for the better.
Yes, it is.
What are you saying, pastor? We got to always live with hope. We got to look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, get your hope up. Get your hope up. Yeah. Get your hope up. Get your hope up. Because some right now, I said, oh my gosh, Reverend, we're in the fourth quarter of the year, and I had all these goals and all these expectations and all these aspirations for this year, and the year, pastor, has absolutely been trash. I don't like it because things have not gone the way that I wanted for it to go. And you may have your moments where you may vent. You may have your moment where you are frustrated. But then once you get that thing out, you have to return back and pick up every bit of hope that you have and say, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I am in high anticipation of expectation that God can change my life today, that in a very second, in the blink of an eye, in the moment, that he can change my life.
Yes, God.
But if I'm going to have that hope, Amber, that hope can be contingent upon people, because newsflash, saints.
Come on, say it.
Thank you, Everly. I missed you last week. The saints. Girl, you're bringing me out the spirit. Stop. The truth of the matter of this is this. The saints and the ain'ts are fickle.
Come on.
And I cannot base my hope on my expectations off of people. Because people may mean well, they may have the right heart, but people will fail you, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, but people will fail you. So the hope that I have cannot be contingent upon people. Here's this brother here, sick for 38 long years, had this ailment for 38 long years, and he's waiting for someone to come and to stir the water, but he has Jesus that's talking to him. Y'all missed it. He's waiting on a certain method to be able to happen to receive the healing and the deliverance that he needs. But Jesus has called his attention, and Jesus is talking to him. So, pastor, what are you saying? My hope is not in a method. My hope is not in a strategy. But my hope is in Jesus Christ. Because when the methods failed, when the strategy failed, it all started with Jesus, and it all ends with Jesus. So I might as well go ahead and stick. I just told you last week that you can win with the hand that you have when you have the right partner. I started this year playing with Jesus. I'm in the middle of this year with Jesus, and I'm going to end the year with Jesus as my partner, so I can win with the hand that I have. Just in case you forget, tell your neighbor, say, neighbor, you can win with the hand that you have. Oh, that was a wrong neighbor. Shake that neighbor and say, neighbor, you can win with the hand that you have. And I'm going to use the hand of Jesus. I'm going to have the hope and the expectation that this day, this moment, could be the very moment that God changes my life. But I can't look to others to do what only I can do. Oh, this is going to hurt, but I got to say it because I love you. You cannot simultaneously achieve victory and maintain a victim mentality.
Say that again, pastor.
Oh, God, I got in trouble. I said, you and I cannot simultaneously achieve victory with the victim mentality. Many of us come here to church, don't receive the healing or the deliverance that we desire or the breakthrough that we desire because our minds are still in bondage. Sometimes we're looking for an outward healing or deliverance when God wants to do something on the inside first. In changing our minds, changing the way that we think. Because the truth is, you can have victory before you have victory. I'm going to say it again. Somebody's going to catch it in a minute. You can experience victory before you have victory. You can have victory before you have victory. Pastor Swims, what are you saying? When I get victory in my mind and my mind is free, I've already won before there's an outward expression of victory because I've already gained the victory in my mind. Once God has set me free in my mind and he begins to do some things in my heart, I'm already free before there's ever an outward expression. Jesus asked the brother, and I'm almost done, the question, would you like to get well? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to celebrate 39 years with the same illness? Do you want to continue life having to be dependent upon everybody else? Do you want to continue on in the same state that you're in? And his response is, I can't, sir, for I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is bubbled. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. Sister Bobby, that ain't the question Jesus asked them. He asked them, do you want to be made well? And his response was an excuse.
My God, come on. Help us, help us, help us.
His response was an excuse because his faith was in a method. When he's standing smack dab in front of Jesus. His faith is in waiting for someone to come and to stir up the water. When he's standing there in front of living water talking to him. He responds with an excuse. And I have to ask the question, how many times have we responded to Jesus with an excuse? When the question has been asked, do you want to be well? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be delivered? Do you want to be set free? And our response, Lord, I can't. And I like the way how the Bible defines it because it does not say that this ill man, now it says the sick man said, I can't do it. Because I'm always waiting for someone to come and to stir the water. And someone always gets there before me. Why would Jesus ask this question to a sick man that has been sick for 38 long years? Do you want to be well? Because Jesus understood not everyone desires to be healed. Because healing and deliverance comes with responsibility. Ah! It means that if I am healed, that means it changes every area of my life, how people deal with me, how I'm no longer a charity case, how I'm no longer connecting my condition to my identity. If I desire and if I say that I want to be healed, now comes a responsibility on me that once I'm healed, I cannot function and live as if I'm sick any longer. And many of us have learned, oh God help me this morning, to normalize our sickness. Oh God, let me say this, and this is good right here. We have learned how to normalize our habits. And because I've learned how to normalize my habits, I make excuses as to why I can't let go of my habits. And with my normalized habits, I have now created a new way of living. And to refute my habits and the old way of living means I have to take ownership and responsibility for the new way of life. This brother's been sick for 38 years, not able to do anything, Deacon Algie, not able to work for himself or go or do anything. He's dependent upon people, which also means, picture this in your mind. He has been making a living off of other people for 38 long years. Now, if I am healed, I'll be able to go to work. Uh-oh. Because the system, God help me this morning, system was there to assist you, not to handicap you. And if he's healed, that means that now I will have the responsibility to have to show up somewhere Monday through Friday, 8 to 5. But if I stay where I am, I could continue to cheat the system, live off the system, and look for other people to do for me what I could do for myself if I only got healed. And that type of living is wonderful. And Jesus has to ask him the question, do you desire to be made well? Because if you do not, there are other sick people around here that desire to be healed. He says, with an excuse, for I have no one to put me into the pool. When the water bubbles up, someone else always gets there ahead of me. Here it is. Don't look for others to do what only you can do for yourself, but then don't look to others to do what only Jesus can do.
Only God can do it.
This brother is weighing heavy on a method, but the bread of life is talking to him. This brother is rearranging his life with the hopes that an angel is going to come down and trouble the water. But Jesus is right there in front of them. His faith and obedience were essential, because his faith in God had to leave his head, go to his heart, and then to his feet. That's how faith works, saints. It starts in our head. It goes to our heart, but it just can't just stop right there. It has to move to our feet so that we can act on the faith and act in obedience to what Jesus is telling for us to do. So I ask the same question that Jesus asked the sick man. Do you desire to be healed? Do you desire to be made well? Because if you desire to be healed, if you desire to be made well, don't look to others to do for you what only Jesus has the power to be able to do for you. Look at the text, y'all. It says in verse 8, Jesus said to him, stand up. Pick up your mat and walk. If you're a careful Bible reader, but when I even gave the verses, you already went and read verses 1 through 4. You already went and read the verse, the other verses past verse 9, because it says that it is on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees and Sadducees are already there trying to see what Jesus is going to do, because once again, you have these religious people there trying to see if this man is going to heal this brother on the Sabbath day. He should not be doing that. What is he going to do? Uh-huh. Tells him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. He has some hope because he's been coming back every day for 38 years. He has some type of expectation because he's been coming back every day for 38 years. And he's there. Faith leaves his mind, goes to his heart. And faith and obedience collide and get to his feet. And he does exactly what Jesus says to do. He stands up. He picks up his mat. And he walks. And the Bible says in verse 9, instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking, but this miracle happened on the Sabbath day. Listen, when you read the Bible in context, you will shout all by yourself. Jesus could have waited, Reverend Williams, to do it the day before the Sabbath. After the Sabbath, he knew that the spectators were watching him. He already knew what they were thinking in his heart while they were even thinking of Brother Ben. So he waited intentionally and strategically to do this on the Sabbath day. That word walk is not just some type of casual walk that the brother did. He doesn't just stand up, roll up his mat, and walk. But in the Greek, that word walk literally means to stroll for display. So they were strutting and strolling like they did Friday night at the step show. But he picked up, he stood up, he picked up his mat, and he had a little strut to his walk. He turned into an essence bottle and did that turn real smooth and good. And he walked around and he did this on the Sabbath day. He stood there. Jesus healed this man right in front of the naysayers to prove to them that I am the God that can heal on the Sabbath, after the Sabbath. It does not make a difference when. I am the God that can be able to heal, deliver, and set free whenever. And I am going to use this brother to be a display and a billboard for my healing and what I'm able to do in your life. Oh, my goodness, there is so much the Lord would do for us if we would just step out there on faith and obey him. Once we allow our faith to lead from our mind, go to our heart, and collide at our feet with obedience, there is so much more that Jesus would do for us. So he's strutting around on the Sabbath day, not saying a mumbling word. And Jesus doesn't have to say anything either. Why? Because the proof is in the pudding. They see this man 38 years has been coming here. And now he's gotten up. And the very thing that he came in carrying him, now he's carrying it. Don't just sit there. Do something. Don't just sit there and whine and complain about your life. Do something. Don't just sit there and whine and complain about the world. Do something. Don't sit there and post and whine and share about how bad Carbondale is. Do something. Don't sit there and whine and complain about how bad kids are in school. Do something. Don't just sit there and whine and complain about how bad your kids are. Do something. Don't sit there and whine and complain about how unfair life is for you and how you've been dealt the bad hand in life. Don't just sit there. Do something. This is a call and a command for all of us to put aside our excuses and to stand up and to do something, not on our own, but through the power and the strength of Jesus Christ, to see a difference happen in our lives. Get your neighbor again. Say, neighbor. Don't just sit there. But do something. Don't just sit there. But do something. Reverend Hal, I don't have the money. I ain't got the connections. But when you make excuses, you're limiting and you're basing your excuses based off what you are able to do. But when I remind myself about the partner that I'm playing with, I don't look for others to do what I know that only Jesus has the power to be able to do. What is your something that you need to do? What is your something that you need to act on? That all this message is doing is confirming what you already know. Don't base your next move off of some method or strategy. God can give you strategy. God can give you a plan of action. But don't just base it off of that. As long as I'm playing with the right partner, I can do what I need to do. Come on and clap those hands real good this morning. Hallelujah.